Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to study from one verse this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And I want us to consider a few things about Noah. The Hebrew writer says he was a man who was moved with godly fear. I want us to consider what that means this afternoon and how it applies to our lives today. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Most Bible students are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, the nature of this chapter, the significance of this chapter. I've heard it referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. And I think that is a good title or a good summation of this chapter, beginning with Abel and going on down through the rest of the saints of the Old Testament time period. I believe perhaps even the intertestament time period. The Hebrew writer lifts up these men and women as great examples of faith to the Hebrew Christians that consisted of his audience, who were at a state in which they were considering turning their back on their faith in Christ and going back to Judaism. He cites these great heroes of faith, saying, this is not characteristic of them. They did not quit on God, and neither should you. Noah was a great man of faith, and he certainly has a place in Hebrews chapter 11. He is not the first man in the Bible to have faith, or who it is said had faith. Abel and Enoch both appear in this list before him. But Noah is the first man in the Bible who is said to be righteous. And that ought to draw our attention to this man. There's something significant about him. Also, Noah is the first man in this list of whom it is said that he saved his household or saved his family. So there are some great characteristics that stand out about this man. Along with the other men and women of this chapter, Noah is held up as an example of the kind of faith that both pleases God and saves man's soul. I don't know about you, but that's what I hope to accomplish with my life. If I don't accomplish anything else in my sojourn here, I'd like for it to be said that I pleased God with my faith and that I saved my soul. Because if I haven't accomplished those two things, friends, I haven't accomplished anything. We can turn to these men and women recorded in this chapter and we can learn how to do that very thing. Noah was not only a great example for the first century Christians, but he's a great example for 21st century Christians as well. It is said that Noah moved with godly fear. And in this sermon this afternoon, I want us to consider the meaning and the significance of this phrase, to be moved with godly fear. Just exactly what is that? What does that mean? And how can Noah show us and help us to understand what it means to be moved with godly fear? So let's take a look at this one verse and let's consider how you and I today can be moved with godly fear. And whether we are or not, how can we identify godly fear? Well, first, we point out the fact that Noah believed God. That's where godly fear began. Noah believed God. Noah was warned by God. The text says he was warned by God, and Noah took that warning seriously. He had a reverential fear for God. He had a respect for God. He believed that God meant what he said, and that God would do exactly what he said he would do. In our reading that we had by Brother Smith a few moments ago, in Genesis chapter 6, and at verse 17, it says, "And behold," here God is speaking with Noah, "and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." God said it. Noah believed it. Noah believed that God both could and would do what he said he would do. When God said, "I'm going to destroy the world," Noah believed him. Noah took it seriously. And the greatness of Noah's faith is shown in the fact that he believed God, believed the promise of God, despite the obstacles that stood in his way. For instance, Noah had to deal with a great delay in time between the promise of God and its fulfillment. God promised Noah, God told Noah, "I'm going to destroy the earth, be ready for that, build an ark for that," and then he took 120 years to bring it about. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Think of that. Noah was committed to a single project with a single goal for a time period longer than any of us will ever live. 120 years. How long does someone have to keep you waiting before you lose heart? How long do you have to work for something and look towards something and save up for something and live in expectation of something and never receive it before you give up? Noah worked. Noah labored in his faith for 120 years. He didn't delay. He didn't waste time. He didn't put it off. He didn't become distracted. He didn't become discouraged. He stayed with it and he saw it through. That's godly fear. A Christian that is here today and then gone tomorrow when things get rough, and after they lick their wounds for a while, they come back into the fold, and then when things don't suit them well, they veer off again. That's not godly fear. That's not faith. Faith is sticking with something. And we see in Noah, not only did he have a delay in time, but also he had a lack of evidence. The Hebrew writer says that Noah was warned of things not seen. When God told Noah, "I'm going to destroy the earth," Noah had nothing in physical history to compare that to and to base that upon. What do you mean you're going to destroy the earth? What do you mean there's going to be a flood of waters? You remember it had never even rained before. Yet God tells Noah, "I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to bring a flood upon it." Noah had nothing in human history to base that upon. He had nothing to look to. There was no precedent in human history for any kind of a cataclysmic event of this nature. And yet Noah, he continued working. He continued working because he continued to believe in God, even though everything around about him told him not to. You remember that during the days of Noah, Jesus says everything was going on like it always had. In Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's talking about his return and the signs of his return, and he's making the point that there'll be no signs, it'll be sudden, and it'll be catching men unawares. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." In the days of Noah, he worked out there on that ark for 120 years while life went on as usual for everyone else. And there was never any physical indication to Noah that what God said was going to happen was going to happen. And yet he kept on keeping on. He believed in God despite the lack of physical evidence. Well, Noah didn't need physical evidence because Noah had faith. In this great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at Noah here in verse 7. It says, by faith Noah did this, but up in verse 1 we're told what faith is. You remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah did have his evidence. It wasn't in this physical world that he could touch and see and hear. It was in the voice of God. God said it, and that was all the evidence that Noah needed. How about you and me? How much evidence do we have? Or is the fact that God has said it enough for us? See, that's what faith is. And that's what godly fear consists of. Noah's faith overcame also the opposition from unbelievers. The wickedness of the men of his day had to have made things difficult for Noah, because it's made things difficult for everyone who tries to live righteously in this world of sin. Lot's soul, righteous soul, was vexed by the time that he lived in Sodom. The prophets, the faithful prophets of old, were tormented day and night by the sins of the people around about them. We know that the same must have been true for Noah. How he must have been mocked and must have been ridiculed. While generations came and went, he stayed on that goal and stayed at that task. Such opposition has weakened the resolve and destroyed the faith of many others. But Noah stayed on task because Noah was moved with godly fear. And nothing was going to keep him from his goal. How about you, Christian? And how about me? What is our breaking point? What does Satan have to do to get us to quit? If you let him know, he'll do it. Those who are moved with godly fear, they don't give up. They overcome the obstacles. They continue to believe despite the obstacles. Noah was a man with godly fear because, number one, Noah was a man who believed God. Secondly, Noah was a man who was moved with godly fear because Noah was a man who obeyed God. Look again here at the text in Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark." Noah had faith. Noah was moved with godly fear. It resulted in Noah doing something. He prepared an ark. It resulted in action. And not just any kind of action. It resulted in obedience. Faith, by its very nature, is shown in obedience. Let's back up and take a look at this chapter as a whole. Look down at verse 4. By faith, Abel did something, didn't he? By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. Down in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. How do we know he had faith? Because he obeyed. Down in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. You see the pattern here. By faith, the faithful did something. What did they do? They obeyed. They did what God told them to do. The same thing is true with Noah. By faith, he obeyed. And I would point out the fact that Noah's obedience was exact. Noah didn't halfway do what God suggested he thought he might ought to do. Noah did exactly what God told him to do. In the text that Brother Smith read for us a few moments ago, Noah was given instructions on how to construct the ark. He was to make it of gopher wood, not just any kind of wood. Not just any kind of lumber or timber lying around. Gopher wood. Why gopher wood? Scientists tell us that's the most buoyant wood that is known. God knew what he was doing when he told him, gopher wood. He gave specific instructions, dimensions. 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. It just so happens those are the same measurements and dimensions that are used by seagoing vessels even today. God wanted that boat to float. So he told him exactly how to make it. It was just to have rooms for the different animals and for his family. It was to have three different decks. It was to have a door put in the side. And it was to have how many windows? You know, if Noah had built the ark the way most artists draw the ark, it would have sunk like a stone. One window. And yet, go and try to find a picture of the ark that only has one window. I tried that this week. I got on the search looking for a picture. You know I like to use pictures. I couldn't find one the way Noah would have built it. They've all got lovely windows. But that's not the way Noah built it. One window. And it was to be covered inside and outside with pitch. Again, that thing had to float. Noah was told exactly how to make it, and Noah did just exactly what he was told. Genesis chapter 6, the very last verse. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's godly fear. When one does what God tells him to do, everything that God tells him to do. You see, with Noah, there weren't any unimportant commands. With Noah, there weren't any optional commands. There wasn't anything that was not important. Noah did it all. Someone says, well, preacher, that might be the case with Noah, but we're saved by grace today. We're saved by grace through faith. And so we don't have to be so careful to obey the way that Noah had to obey. I disagree. Noah was saved by grace too. Noah was saved by God's grace. It was through grace that God gave him the instructions of how to build that ark. And it was through grace that God gave him the time to build it. And it was through grace that the animals were brought unto Noah. But Noah had to build. God saves us by grace today as well. But not on our terms. On His. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is bringing the Sermon on the Mount to the close, Jesus talks about obedience and talks about us respecting God's Word. Matthew 7, starting at verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Like who? Like Noah did. That's who will enter into heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. That ark never would have floated at all if Noah had cut corners. But Noah did what God told him to do, and he was saved. And the same thing is true for you and I today. Those who are moved with godly fear will not object to the commands of God. They'll do them. And those who are moved with godly fear will not look upon obedience as a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Oh, I did that. I was baptized. That took care of it. No. Those who are moved with godly fear see obedience as a way of life. They obey the Lord and they see it through to the end. How do we identify godly fear? Well, godly fear is shown by obedience to God. Third, we point out that Noah was saved. Noah was a man who had faith. He was a man who was moved by godly fear and obeyed God, and as a result, he was saved. He was saved from the destruction to come. His faith and his obedience had an impact upon his family, in that not only did he save himself, but he also saved his household. And while you and I today cannot be responsible for obeying for our children, while we cannot save our children apart from their own personal faith and obedience, I remind you that it is possible for us to live such an irreverent life that our children are discouraged by our example. But that wasn't the case with Noah. Noah's faith saved him and saved his family. He was saved by grace, but he still had to obey God's Word. Well, Noah was warned of the destruction to come. And Noah was told how to prepare for it. And the same thing is true with us today. We have been warned by God of what is coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." God warns us in His Word, a day is coming in which the skies are going to rip open and the Lord and His angels are going to appear in flaming fire, and they're going to take vengeance on those who do not believe and have not obeyed the gospel. Now, who's going to be spared in that day? Who's going to be standing, rejoicing, and glorifying the Lord? Those who are moved with godly fear. Those are the ones. In 2 Peter at chapter 3, 2 Peter at chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, Peter speaks of this warning and this preparation. Says, "For this they willfully forget." That is, those mockers who are saying the Lord's never going to come. He hasn't appeared now. He isn't going to come back. He says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." That's happened during Noah's time. He says, "But the heavens and the earth are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, there's a great day coming. And just as God held back the floodwaters for 120 years, while Noah labored through faithfully and finished that ark, and remember, we talked about that delay in time, but it didn't have an impact on Noah's faith because he kept on building. Well, we've got an even greater delay in time now, don't we? Because that same word, divine word, that held back the waters of the flood are holding back the fires of destruction upon the earth now. But that day will come. That day of destruction will come. And the way that we are to prepare for it is verse 9, by repenting. God continues to hold back that fire so that you can repent, so that I can repent, so that we can be prepared for that day. Noah didn't have a precedent. When God told Noah, "I'm going to destroy the earth," Noah had no way of comprehending that. Had nothing to compare it to. You and I have a precedent. God did it in Noah's day. And the fact that He did it before means surely He can do it again, and He will do it again. The question is not whether or not the earth is going to be destroyed. The question is whether or not you and I are going to be prepared for it. For those of us who have godly fear, we will be. And those who don't will be swept away in the destruction. Noah's faith saved him. And that's how we identify one who has godly fear. Let me ask this question. What use is a faith that will not save you? Think about that. What use, what value is a faith that will not save? We're living in a day and time in which we are told as Christians to embrace all religions as being equally valid, right? We need to embrace those of our neighbors who are of the faith of Islam. And we need to realize and acknowledge that their faith is just as valuable to them as ours is to ours. And we need to do even more than that. We need to look at their faith and see how we can emulate it and make ourselves better. In our Jewish friends, in our Hindu friends, in our Buddhist friends, they're all equally valid. I disagree. If a faith cannot save one, it's worthless. And the faith of the Hindus and the Jews and the Muslims, although I do not doubt their sincerity, it will not save their souls. It's got nothing for me. And it's in fact got nothing for them. The kind of faith that we want, the kind of faith that pleases God, is the kind of faith that will save our souls. Godly fear is shown by those who are saved. Fourth, our verse continues and it shows us that Noah condemned the world. Noah was a man of faith. Noah was moved by godly fear, and he condemned the world. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, whether Noah ever pronounced a verbal condemnation upon the wicked contemporaries of his time, we don't know. And that really is not the point. That's not how Noah condemned the world. He didn't stand on the deck of the ark and shout out condemnation to them as the flood was rising. The way Noah condemned the wicked world around about him was that he lived by a righteous standard that the world of his time scoffed at, ridiculed, and rejected. And in the end, where were they? They were lost under the water. And Noah, by his faith, rose above it in that ark of safety. Every Christian today who gives heed to God's warnings and instructions condemns by their faith and practice all those who neglect God's Word. You and I don't have to say a word. Our faithful example, our very presence, condemns the world of unrighteousness, doesn't it? In the workplace, have you ever experienced the phenomena of walking into the break room and all of a sudden a dirty joke stops? Maybe that doesn't happen with you. Maybe it does. Maybe you're not invited to the office party. Maybe you're not invited to go do things with the cool kids from school because they know you're not going to partake of those things. They know that you don't justify those things. By our very faithful example, we condemn the world around about us. Sometimes we can hear the world saying, "Don't judge me," when we really haven't even said a thing, have we? We haven't said a thing to them. They know what we believe. They know what we stand for. And by that faith, and by that example, we condemn the world around about us. Assembling with the saints when others decide to stay home. When we get up and walk out the door to assemble with the saints, by our actions we condemn those who stay behind. By dealing honestly in our business dealings and with our fellow man, we condemn those who don't. By abstaining from evil and wickedness, we condemn those who don't. Let me ask a question. We're talking about identifying godly fear. Which does your life better portray? One that has conformed to the world or one that condemns the world? Noah, by his very example, condemned the world. How about you and I? And finally, Noah not only condemned the wicked world around about him, but his godly fear caused him to become heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Notice, Noah did not become heir of his own righteousness because he sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says that there is none righteous. No, not one. If you look at verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, man or woman, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. If we believe and we appeal to God for righteousness as opposed to trying to earn it on our own merit, then we, like Noah, we can become an heir of righteousness. That's what Paul wanted in Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the passages in which Paul talks about what he gave up in order to follow Christ, in order to become a Christian. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Notice, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." You see, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was raised on the Old Testament. And he knew about Noah. And he knew about Noah's righteousness. He knew about his godly fear. And Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, didn't want his own righteousness based upon his own merit. He wanted to be like Noah. He wanted to be one who obtained righteousness, not through his own works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Noah was not made righteous by his own goodness, by his meritorious works. He was made an heir of the righteousness of Christ because he responded to God's warning in faithful obedience. And you and I can become heirs of the same righteousness today if we'll do what Noah did. Not go build an ark. That was an instruction given specifically to Noah. But if we'll heed the warning of God and we'll prepare ourselves the way He tells us to prepare ourselves, if we'll obey the gospel, then we can be heirs of Noah if we show the same godly fear in our lives that He displayed during His own time. Noah is the perfect example of godly fear. Noah was an attentive believer. He was eager to hear what God had to say. And he was ready to obey what God had commanded him to do with faith that saw it through to the end. Can the same thing be said of you and me this afternoon? Are we men and women of faith? Are you and I moved with godly fear? Do we believe? Do we obey? Are we saved? Do we condemn the world with the life that we live? Will we stand to become heirs of righteousness through faith? It's a question we have to answer for ourselves. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you are well on your way, like Noah. You're believing God and you're obeying His Word to the best of your ability. And brethren, keep that up. Keep it up and let's strive and see that through to the end. Maybe you've begun that, but you've become unfaithful. You've taken your eyes off of the goal. You're not obeying like you should. You need to repent, for that day is coming. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. I want to tell you that you cannot save yourself. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. If you will be saved, you must do it on God's terms. The blood of Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins if you will obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. When you're baptized into Christ, you're put into that ark of safety. If you stay there, you'll be preserved safely through the destruction which is to come. If you need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing this song.